The word for us in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. I rarely, if ever, preach Mother Day or Father Day type sermons, but I pray that this piece of the word would be a blessing to everybody in the room. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. It says, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." I've entitled this sermon, "Compelled to Finish." Compelled to Finish. Is there anybody in the room that knows about being compelled to finish an assignment from the Lord? It may be for the preacher, the compulsion to be faithful in the preaching ministry, but it may also just as easily be a parent feeling compelled to finish raising your child. I would hope there's a spouse who feels compelled to be a faithful husband, be a faithful wife. And then some of you know about being compelled to be by a loved one's side until they breathe their last breath. Compelled to finish. In our text, Paul had such an experience. He felt compelled, not by his own pride or ambition, but he felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to finish what God called him to do, and that is be a witness of the grace of God. He felt compelled to do it, even though he sensed there was prison and hardship on the journey. He just wanted to finish the journey. And one of the things that helped him with that was the assessment he gave his life. He said, "My life is worth nothing to me. I just want the story to read. I finished what the Lord assigned my hand to do." What a church we would have if we had more people that had this attitude and mindset. A mind to do whatever the Lord say do, just want to finish. Our families would be so much better if we had spouses, parents, children, relatives who were compelled to finish what God had called them to do. Our communities would be so much better if those we've elected into office and those who've been blessed with extra had a compulsion to finish what God had called them to do. Walk with me now as we talk about being mindful of being compelled, assessing the worth of life, and finishing our tasks. That's where we're going, talking about being compelled, assessing the worth of life, and finishing our tasks. Being compelled. Paul says, "I am compelled. I'm pushed along. I'm forced along. I'm blown along to carry out the call of God." Can I tell you that God is still calling? Believers, I said God is still calling. Parents, you ought to feel a sense of calling to raise your children in the fear and admonition of God. If we were to observe the families of our day, you would think the Bible says, mothers, raise your children in the fear and admonition of God. And I want to make sure I say thank you to the mothers who've oftentimes had to fill in for dads who were absent or did not play their position. But brethren, I remind us, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't even say parents, raise your children. The book says fathers, raise your children in the fear and admonition of God. And there's so much more to being a father than getting mamas pregnant and bringing home paychecks. I said there's so much more to being a father than making the mamas pregnant and bringing home a paycheck. We ought to feel a sense of call to parent the children that we've brought into this world. You ought to feel a sense of call to be the spouse that God has called you to be. I remind you, when you get married, it's not just a social contract, but it's also a spiritual covenant. That's why you ought not just go out here and get married to anybody, because it's a sense of call to be a good wife even when the husband is not doing much of anything. To be a good husband even when the wife is not living up to her part. When you have a sense of call, you'd be surprised what you can endure. Yeah. And then the church has a call. We are called to help people get saved. And so thank God for the plan of salvation and hot worship and friendly atmosphere, striving for excellence. But we're also called to edify, help build up, help strengthen those who are saved. And can I remind you that as important as studying, serving, and giving are, there's so much more to edification. Holistic edification means we must also help build people up to love who God has made them to be. And I'm so thankful when I get to this part of the sermon that the Lord has called me to be a Black Baptist preacher and to remind Black folk that God didn't make a mistake by making you Black. He didn't run out of white paint and just left you Black. But he dipped his paintbrush in Black, brown, beige paint and made you fearfully and wonderfully unique. Large nostrils, thick lips, kinky hair, high cheekbones. That's exactly how God wanted you to be. And you cheapen his masterpiece when you try to perpetrate and be something that you will never be. The church is called to help people love themselves as God has made them. You don't have to whiten anything. You don't have to thin anything out. You don't have to do anything. You are just as God made you. The church's call to edify includes helping people understand the importance of being a wise steward of your health, a wise steward of your wealth, and to be involved in your community. The whole world belongs to God, not just the church. The text says we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's why it's not enough for us to just have good worship on Sunday inside the building, but we find ourselves engaged with the NAACP, the Avondale Community Council, the City Council, Every Child Succeed. We find ourselves compelled not just to feel sorry for Amanda Berry and the other ladies, but we feel compelled to make sure the same thing never happens in our own community. It is a call of God. And I must go on to tell you, sometimes the details are fuzzy. Paul said, I know The Spirit wants me to go to Jerusalem, but it's a whole lot that I don't know about the journey. I sense there are some hardship, there are some prisons, but there's other things I don't know about the journey. Thank God, 2 Corinthians 5:7 teaches us that we ought to walk or live by faith and not by sight. How many of you all have experienced that the Lord don't give you all of the details? Sometimes he calls you to go and he gives you information as you go. And if you are not careful, you will boycott going until the Lord give you some more details. But I'm here to tell you, you can trust God to fill in the details. Psalms 90 verse 1 talks about God, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place from generation to generation. There's something about knowing that God has brought you safe this far that allows you to trust him to lead you on. Are y'all listening to me? If I did not know God, I would be concerned about the blanks in the plan. If I did not know God, I would want him to answer all of my questions before I step out of my comfort zone. But when I think about how it has been God that has brought me safe this far, then I can trust him to lead me on. Now, those of you who can't roll like this, you need more answers. You need more details. I remind you, you don't have as many details now as you think you have. You may think that because people have promised what they're going to do for you, that you at least have that detail. But can I remind you that folk can lie to you? I said folk can lie to you, and then circumstances can change. We did not foresee the Boston Marathon bombing, but that one episode has probably changed how we do marathons throughout our country for the foreseeable future. Circumstances change. People change. You don't have the certainty in tomorrow that you think you have, and therefore I'm urging you to trust God's call instead of being distracted by the fuzziness, the ambiguity, the unanswered question. You can trust God to take care of those who are obedient to the call on their life. I got to keep moving. I'm talking now about assessing the worth of our lives. In verse 24, Paul said something I found very interesting. In verse 24, he said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. That's a very interesting phrase because I know people who would never say anything like this. My life is worth nothing to me. I got some folk who would say my life means everything to me. Well, come on, let's dig in and see what's going on here. There are some who find worth in their life, but the worth is anchored to the wrong rock. They think they are worth something for the wrong reason. There are some who think they are important because of credentials, others because of cash, others because of contacts. And the pastor is telling you none of the above make you all that important. If you think you're really all of that, I want you to think about what time has done to John Rockefeller. I was looking at a documentary on History Channel. It was talking about the Titans of America, and they were talking about Rockefeller and Carnegie and J.P. Morgan, and I remember them vaguely from elementary school history. It was very enlightening to me, but it dawned on me that in spite of these men being filthy rich, I mean, they had money on top of money. They lost more money than many of us would ever make in our life. And yet many of our children have no concept of how did Rockefeller make his money and Carnegie who? And I thought J.P. Morgan was just the name of the bank. It was really somebody named J.P. Morgan. That's what less than 200 years did to their legacy. So if you think cash makes you important, I think Carnegie and Rockefeller could say you need a stronger base than that. If you think it is credentials, go dig up a fella by the name of George Washington Carver. Dust off your black history book and find him, and you'll discover that he had high credentials, period. But especially for a black man of his time. But what has less than 200 years did to the legacy of George Washington Carver? It has pushed him into that great crowd of the forgotten. Too many of our children, embarrassing not to the school system only, but embarrassing to us. It's one thing for the school system not to tell our stories, but it's altogether different sin when we stop telling our own story. That our children have no concept of George Washington Carver. They know about 50 Cent. They know about Lil Wayne. They know Snoop Dogg. They know all of this stuff that's going on now, but they don't know about the Peanut Man. There are many who don't know anything about Frederick Douglass. In spite of all of the grand things he did for racial uplift, there are too many who only equate him as being the man who had a gray streak of hair going through his hair, but have no concept of his platform and his passion. What I'm highlighting for you is most of us will never do or have what these people have, and they have all but been forgotten. So if your worth is tied to credentials or to cash or to contact, the preacher's telling you these things are sinking sand. Whatever you do that does not have a divine connection, that is not connected to God, is what I'm saying, it then becomes nothing but the chaff which the wind driveth away. If what you're doing, if your worth is not tied to God, you are nothing but a branch without fruit because you have no connection to the vine. But thank God, that's not the end of the story. Without God, we are like the chaff which the wind driveth away, but with God, we are like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Without God, we are like the branch that has no fruit, but with God, we are the branch connected to the vine that brings forth its fruit in its season. What gives us value is not our cash, our credentials, our contact, but it is the call of God on our life. It is what God does in us and through us that gives us value. God can take that which appears so worthless and give it worth because of the call on it. I saw what he did in Genesis with worthless dust. He breathed into it, and dust became a living soul. He took a handful of smooth stones in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. 1 Samuel 17, 40. He took a few smooth stones, worthless stones. But when God got finished, they became a weapon to kill Goliath with. Jesus took what some would call worthless fishers of fish and turned them into fishers of men and called them into apostleship and made them the great fathers of the early church. God can do great things with what the world has called worthless. That's why we got to be careful how we treat one another. People who look like they got a few dollars are worthless without God. And people who are as broke as can be, God can use them to do great and marvelous things through their life. Let me illustrate it like this, children. If you have a cup of coffee You can get a cup of coffee for a dollar, my Lord, $2, and some of y'all are crazy enough to go pay $4 at Starbucks for one cup of coffee. But let's say you done found a $5 cup of coffee. It's only worth $5. Nobody would spend $1 million for a cup of coffee. If you find somebody that's willing to buy a cup of coffee for $1 million, send them ribs away. I got some coffee to sell them. But if you take a diamond worth $1 million, put it in the cup of coffee, now the cup of coffee is worth $1 million because of what you have put in the cup. That's what God does with us. If you take God's stuff away, you have nothing but a clay pot that's on its way back, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But when you look at what God has put in us and what God does through us, that's what gives us worth. God has placed his Holy Spirit in us. He's put the gospel on our lips, and the gospel is able to save to the utmost. In us clay pots, he's able to lift a bow down here. He's able to give a word of direction for those who've lost their way. He's able to give a word of encouragement for those who've lost hope on their journey. It's not us, but it's the Holy Ghost in and through us that give life its worth and its value. And I'm thankful that even if you haven't been called to be the preacher, even if you haven't been called to be the pastor, even if you haven't been called to be the one who holds the mic and talk to the crowd, if you're saved, you have been called to be a witness. And there's no greater ministry, no greater call than to help people get saved. You don't have to be the preacher to help people get saved. There are people in your life that listen to you much better than they will ever listen to the preacher. You have a call on your life that makes your life worth great value. Then I come to the end of my little sermon today, talking about finishing our tasks. Y'all still here? Yes. Talked about being compelled. Talked about assessing the worth of our life. I'm about finished now. Talking about finishing our tasks. Paul said, I've got to finish this thing. You know, there's a whole lot of folk that's known for having a good start, but a terrible finish. But Paul said, I don't want to be like that. I want to finish what God has called me to do. Let me quickly remind you, when you develop a track record of always starting but never finish, it's hard for people to trust you, because we assume that you're going to do this time just about what you've been doing the other times. But even if you don't care what people think, at the judgment seat of Christ, you and I are going to have to give an account of all the things we said we were going to do but never finished. Let me put it right in your lap. Every first Sunday, we read what we call the church covenant. And there are some marvelous words and promises in the church covenant, but I am concerned that we are over-promising. We are telling the Lord all of these marvelous things we're going to do, and too many of us are not even close to doing what we said we were going to do. Somebody said, what's an example, Reverend? We said we're going to give cheerfully and regularly as God has prospered us. And too many of us keep on robbing God, let alone giving him anything. We said we were going to walk together in Christian love. Now, even I got enough sense to know you can't walk and stay in the same place for decades. That you ought, if you're walking, you ought to be in a different place by now. You ought to be growing in the Lord. Together suggests you're not Rambo out doing your own thing, but we're all in this thing together. We said we're going to do it in Christian love. It's terrible to have a reputation for some of everything except love. When people say, you know that mean person that goes to Southern, it's terrible when your face come up in their mind. They say, yeah, they sit over there, and I don't want to point so people won't think I'm talking about them. But they say, yeah, they sit over there, and your face come up in their mind. That's a terrible reputation to have, because we've promised before God that we're going to walk together in Christian love. Paul said, I've got to finish being a witness about the grace of God. And I say to every believer in the house, we have a similar call to finish, that God has been gracious to us, and he's been gracious to us so we can tell others about that amazing grace. I like the way Paul put this thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Watch this word, comfort. He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. Come on, let's walk it through now. God is the God of all comfort, and he's used his comfort to comfort us in our times of trouble. But too often time we act like it's a period where God has actually put a comma. God has comforted us in our time of trouble, but he's comforted us so we can comfort others in their time of trouble. And you might ask, well, Reverend, what can I comfort them with? I'm not a preacher, I'm not a deacon, I can't even sing background. How can I comfort them? The text said, comfort them with the comfort that God has given unto you. Well, children, Paul said, I know there's going to be some hard times. I anticipate some prisons and some hardship, but that does not deter me. That does not keep me from finishing. I have a made up mind that come what may, I want to finish what God has called me to do. And I say that in spite of so many people quitting, throwing in the towel because of hurt feelings, because they feel underappreciated, I say to you, soldier on in spite of hardship. But you know, somebody here could come and preach this part of the sermon. You already know how to get through hard times. You already are familiar with financial hardship. You already know about relational drama. And you already know about health challenges. There might be a mother who could testify about the hardship, the pain, and the disappointment that comes from the fruit of your womb. How painful it is to see your children settling for being an underachiever. How sad and how painful it is to see your children strung out on drugs, locked up behind prison walls. Some mother here knows the pain of trying to be the best mother that you can be. And trying to be the father as well, trying to be the friend as well, but through it all, yes, the Lord has been right by your side. I wish I had a witness here. I'm trying to get you to see, yes, God has called every believer to do a marvelous work. And that's really where the worth of your life and my life is found. Everything else is sinking sand. When I stand before judgment bar, the Lord will not be impressed by the balls that I have on my arm. He will not be impressed by the degrees I have on my wall. I cannot take my investment portfolio into glory. Only what you do for Christ will last. Do you know what I intend to present when I stand before the Lord? I will present you to the Lord. I want to tell the Lord, I preach the best I knew. I taught the best I knew. I prayed my best prayer. And I sung my best sermon to lift a bowed down head, to guide a lost footstep, to give hope in the time of despair, to rebuke those who are wayward, to love those who are marginalized. You are my case when I stand before the Lord. I gotta close, gotta leave you, but I ask Paul to help me close. Listen to how Paul had to close Romans chapter 8. Allow me to read the word of the Lord. Romans chapter 8 verse 35 raises a marvelous question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness? What about danger? What about sword? These are all rhetorical questions that find their answer in verse 37. Verse 37 says, no, in all these things, we're more. I wish you helped me say more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I don't know about you, but I got a made up mind to finish what God has called me to do. I find myself compelled to finish the call that God has on my life. I must confess it gets hard sometimes. I must confess I've had to cry sometimes. I must confess I've been discouraged. I've been disappointed. My heart has been broken. But I find I'm still compelled to finish what God has called me to do. And every time I think I can't go any further, I look up to that hill called Calvary, and there I find my big brother reminding me that I can go from him. I had my Lord and your Savior say to God, it is finished. That's what I want. That's what I want to be able to say at the end of my pastoral career. I may not be able to say we filled every seat. I may not be able to say we built some utopian community. I may not be able to say we built a great Taj Mahal, but I want to be able to say I fought a good fight. I ran a good race. I finished what was assigned my hand to do. Anybody here want to be able to say you finished what God called you to do? I dare you to get to know the Lord and catch up with this notion of being compelled to finish. It'll help you keep singing when they annoy your song. It'll help you serve when people have gotten on your last nerve. It'll help you serve when folk have made you angry. Compelled to finish. It bothers me to see how folk can stop singing because somebody didn't call their name. It bothers me to see how folk will stop serving because they can't get their way. It's time to upgrade the source of your service. You ought to serve because the Spirit has called and compelled you to hang in there. I know why Jeremiah said, even when I said I wasn't going to preach anymore, it's like fire shut up in my bones. That's all, children. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to make it so personal, but I'm glad. I'm glad. that if you would just be faithful, there's a prize at the finishing line that makes all the pain, all of the heartache, all of the tears, worth the trouble. Finish the call, finish the journey, don't throw in the towel, don't give up the ship, hold on, hold on. Hold on, finish this thing. Don't give the devil the satisfaction of throwing in the towel. The spirit has something at the finishing line to make all of the pain worthwhile. And you're too close to quit now. If you was gonna quit, you should have quit at the beginning. But you've come through too much. You've got too much skin in the game. You've cried too much. Too much blood been shed. Too many sacrifices have been made. You're too close to quit now. The best is yet to come. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day. Come and get right with God. If you're here and know you need to make your peace with God, just step out an aisle and come on right now. If you already know the Lord, but you know you need to get yourself in church, why don't you come today? You may have thought you came just to do mama a favor, but if you know you really need the Lord, why don't you come get your business fixed?
Still trust in the Lord.
This may be the last chance that you ever get to say yes to the Lord. You're already here. Just step out an aisle and come on. You're already here. If you know you need the Lord in your life, if you know you need to get yourself in church, why don't you come? Don't let the devil talk you out of this. You're already here. God loves you and has a marvelous plan for your life. Come on and make this move. Come on and make this move.